Well, if you took a poll of preachers, asking them their least favorite topics to preach on, there's little doubt in my mind that the number one least favorite topic to preach on is money. And close behind their least favorite of being money would be their second and third least favorites, which are also money. No preacher really wants to be that preacher, the guy who's always harping about money, right? We don't want to be associated with those guys. You know, the guys on TV tell their viewers that if they put money in the offering plate, which really means their pocket, that God is going to bless them. They're going to receive back many times as much in the coming week or the coming months. I suspect that the only preachers who really like to preach about money are those preachers who actually, you know, drive the best cars in their congregation, and they wear the best clothes in their congregation, and they, live in the nicest houses in their congregation. And some of them actually, you know, fly the nicest private jets in the congregation. It's like they treat God as if he were some sort of divine pyramid scheme, right? Put so much money in the offering and you get back even more. It's like, why don't these guys just take all their money and put it in their own offering plates and give it away to someone else and just wait for the blessings, right? If it's good for the congregation, that ought to be good for them. But I've never seen that happen. The fact is, no preacher of the true gospel of Jesus wants to be associated with that. And so it makes preaching about money very awkward. That's why we choose to preach through entire books of the Bible here at New City, because we just preach whatever the next text is, right? I think in almost 400 sermons in our history as a church, and I think this is like the third time that money has come up in the text. Working on it. By doing this, we get to cover a large variety of topics, and sometimes it is the awkward subject of money. But it can be awkward. Not only is it awkward for the preacher, but it can be awkward for those who are listening to the sermon. And I think it's because of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know about you, but that verse lays my life bare, at least to my own soul. So my aim this morning, and I want to be clear about this, my aim this morning is to point you to Jesus, not to guilt. My aim in preaching this text this morning is to point you to Jesus, not to guilt. I have no interest in making anyone feel guilty. The fact is, nowhere in Scripture does God use guilt to motivate his people. Instead, God takes away guilt in Scripture, and it's the lack of guilt and the lack of shame that God uses to motivate his people. This is what we're going to see this morning in Exodus 35 and 36. So please, if you would, turn with me there. We finished off with verse 3 last week. So we're preaching the next section, so we're going to begin in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 35. For those of you who are visiting in this series, we've chosen to use God's actual name, Yahweh. Most English translations follow the Jewish tradition of translating Yahweh as the Lord. We actually say his name because the ultimate revelation of Yahweh is the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. So, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that Yahweh has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to Yahweh. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring Yahweh's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that Yahweh has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen. The table with its poles and all its utensils. The bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps. And the oil for the light. And the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. And the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought Yahweh's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, and all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicating an offering of gold to Yahweh, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as Yahweh's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that Yahweh had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to Yahweh. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, Yahweh has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom Yahweh has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that Yahweh has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind Yahweh had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of work on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that Yahweh has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. While Moses was on the mountain both before and after the incident with the golden calf, he received instructions from God regarding the tabernacle. And he is passing these instructions on to the Israelites because they weren't on the mountain with him. They didn't hear the instructions. And so he says that this is the thing, the final thing sort of, that God has commanded, bring a contribution. This contribution was entirely voluntary. It's unlike the other contributions that we've seen. In the second part of verse 5, it says, "Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring Yahweh's contribution." Remember, the other offerings required in the law of Moses were required, right? Every Israelite had to give one-tenth, a tithe, of his or her income to Yahweh. We saw in chapter 30 the census tax. Every Israelite had to pay a half shekel for the census. You had to. There was no option. You didn't get out of it. You didn't say, "I'd rather not pay it this time." You had to pay that tithe, that offering. In verse 5, the requirement is for everyone, whoever is of a generous heart. Look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him came and gave. Verse 22, all who are of a willing heart brought an offering. Verse 29, all the people of Israel whose heart moved them to bring anything brought it as a freewill offering to Yahweh. What would stir up their hearts in this way? Literally everything that has happened in the book of Exodus. It all has resulted in their hearts being stirred up. God brought judgment on Egypt for the way they treated the Israelites. God rescued Israel out of Egypt while protecting them from the plagues. God parted the Red Sea so they could walk around on dry ground and didn't have to swim across. God blessed them with manna. They get to Mount Sinai. God makes a covenant with them, a covenant he made with no other people on earth. And then they broke the covenant. So what does God do? He remade the covenant with them there at Mount Sinai. Of course their hearts are stirred up to give a freewill offering. They're giving out of gratitude, out of love for Yahweh, who has claimed them as their own, as his own. There's no duty or obligation here. They want to give. Notice what they were to give. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, scarlet yarns. Fine twined linen, right? Goat's hair, because we all have that lying around. Tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil, right? You need the spices for the anointing oil and the incense, precious stones to be used in the priest's garments. This isn't the sort of stuff you just have in a closet somewhere that you forget about, or maybe it's in a box up in the attic somewhere. This isn't the sort of stuff that you donate to the Salvation Army because you no longer have a use for it, or it's worn out and you just need to get rid of it. This is high-end material to be used for the tabernacle. This is expensive stuff. This is a prized possession that you have. This is the stuff that you leave out on the table when guests come over, like, well, look at those tanned ram skins. Those are nice. I didn't know you guys are doing that well. Right? This is the stuff you show off. But that's not all they were to give. In verse 10, Moses tells every skillful craftsman to come and actually make all the stuff that Yahweh has commanded. And then he lists all the stuff that needs to be made, including the tabernacle itself and all the furnishings that go inside it, all of the priest's clothing, as well as the tools and supplies that they will use in the service of the tabernacle. Now, keep in mind that they are not merely assembling the tabernacle, right? There is no heavenly IKEA where they go and buy the kits and come home with a screwdriver and put the stuff together. They actually have to make the stuff that they then put together. They have to make the fabric that will be used for the tent. They have to cut the wood that will be made into its poles. They have to cut the wood that will be made into the Ark of the Covenant and the table of the bread of the presence. Look, this is not a weekend project, right? This is a major undertaking. I mean, when Moses calls for goat's hair, someone has to take that goat's hair and spin it into thread so that thread then can then be woven into fabric so that fabric can then be cut into the appropriate pieces and then sewn back together. This is a lot of work. This is far more work than Bezalel and Aholiab could ever do by themselves, probably an entire lifetime. So the call is for Israel to give to Yahweh through their physical abilities as well as through their money. Then after receiving their instructions for the collection, the people leave Moses and they go back to their tents. And then in verse 21, they came back, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. And they began bringing all the stuff that was going to be needed for the tabernacle, both men and women. Notice what they gave, right? Verse 22, brooches and earrings, signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. All the other stuff, the purple and blue and scarlet yarns and all that kind of stuff. Now, where did they get all this gold from? Everybody brought gold. Just less than 6 months earlier, they were slaves in Egypt. And they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Remember that one rich slave? You don't hear about rich slaves. Slaves don't have money. And yet here these people are, less than 6 months later, they come with gold. Every single one of them has gold to contribute. You know, the temptation today that a lot of people have is to think that since they earned the money, it is theirs, right? I mean, think about it. God didn't make that sales call that landed that big contract for you. God didn't write that computer code for you. God didn't nail down those shingles for you. God didn't clean that car. God didn't answer that customer's complaint. God didn't sell those products online. God didn't help that patient. And God didn't clean that floor. No, he didn't do those things. What he did was give you the breath that you used to do those things. Every breath you took while doing those things was a gift from him. So yeah, those are his things. He enabled you to do those things. It's only because of God that you were able to do those things. So where did Israel get all this gold? Well, remember when they left, they just knocked on doors like, hey, you got any gold, silver? You got any tanned ram skins we could have? Because everybody has those. The Egyptians then gladly gave them that stuff. But the reason the Egyptians gave them that stuff is because of the 10 plagues that God had already brought on Egypt. They wanted them out. God is the reason they have all this gold. See, you cannot give God anything that isn't already his. It's literally impossible to find something that God didn't create. There's no object in the universe that isn't God's. So anything you give him is simply giving back to him. We know, look, centuries after the tabernacle, Israel has moved forward in history, right? They have a king named David. David really wants to build a permanent dwelling place for God instead of the tabernacle, which is a portable tent. He wants to build a temple, God tells him he can't. His son Solomon's going to build it. And yet David starts stockpiling the materials. The people gave another free will offering. And here's what David said in response to this free will offering. This is from 1 Chronicles 29. He says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David acknowledges that all the stuff that they're giving to God was already God's. They are merely designating a portion of it to be used for the specific task of building the temple. This is what's happening at Sinai, right? When Israel left Egypt, God blessed them with incredible wealth, all that gold and silver and all that stuff that they got. When they bring their gold and silver jewelry, they're merely designating that portion, just a portion, not all of it, just a portion of the wealth he gave them to be used in the tabernacle. And the rest, as God promised, would be put on their sons and their daughters. Once again, we see that the collection was more than just silver and gold and fabrics and such, right? Verse 25, these skillful women spun with their hands. Look, spinning thread is an incredibly delicate and incredibly skillful task. It would be really, really easy to make the thread very uneven, which you may not notice if it's wrapped in a spool, but as soon as you start weaving fabric with that very uneven thread, you're going to notice it's not high quality, right? Only the highest quality is to be used in the tabernacle. These women use their skill in spinning to make thread out of love for Yahweh. There's no duty, there's no obligation here. It's out of love for Yahweh, just as those who gave gold out of love for him. See, it was never just a financial contribution that God was seeking. In fact, it wasn't even their physical abilities that God was seeking. God was seeking their love and their affection. God wanted their wholehearted devotion to him. Verse 29, we see that all the men and women in Israel, whether they were direct descendants of Abraham or they were part of the mixed multitude that got adopted into Israel at Mount Sinai, all those whose heart moved them to give came and brought their gifts as freewill offerings out of gratitude for God's love and his mercy and his grace. Then Moses tells them about Bezalel, right? Bezalel is that guy. God has called him by name. He's appointed him to the task of overseeing the construction of the tabernacle. He says Yahweh has filled him with his spirit, with skill, with intelligence, with the knowledge necessary for overseeing the work. He goes further, says God has inspired him to teach. He can't possibly do it all by himself. He has Aholiab, but they cannot possibly do all the work by themselves. And so all those who are willing to come and contribute their time to serve Yahweh in these ways, those who have the skill necessary, they will teach him how to do it and do it right so that it's made according to God's requirements. God has filled these two men with the skill necessary to do it, but they can't do all the work. Verse 1 of chapter 36, Moses declares that they're going to work with every craftsman who has been given ability by Yahweh to do the work that Yahweh has given them. Fact is, the others haven't been given the same level of ability. Not everybody is capable of working with their hands. Those who have been enabled are enabled by Yahweh to do this sort of work. Now think of it. Moses gets to speak with God face to face like you and I speak face to face. See God's face, but face to face in that they're having a conversation where there's give and take, where one person says something, the other responds, right? Aaron, as high priest, gets to enter into God's presence in the most holy place. And he gets to be in God's presence in the tabernacle daily as he's offering the sacrifices. But even those who get their hands dirty, who have calluses and the occasional blue fingernail because they missed, that's me, if I would ever swing a hammer, it doesn't happen. But even those who are empowered by God to work with their hands are able to serve Yahweh and worship him through their work. It's remarkable. Look at verse 2. Moses called Bezalel, this is chapter 36, he called Bezalel and Aholiab, along with every craftsman in whose mind Yahweh had put skill. He didn't just call those who were capable. They had to be willing. If they weren't willing, they couldn't come to do the work. But if they had the willingness to do the work, but not the skill, they weren't to come to do the work. That's not how they were to serve the Lord. Look, I'm not a guy in whom God has put any sort of skill with my hands. If I had to do stuff with my hands for a living, my kids would have starved by now. I'd be a lot skinnier. I lack the skill to do stuff with my hands. If you see anything I make, it's not very good quality. I lack the skill. More tellingly, I lack the motivation. It just doesn't interest me to swing a hammer and cut wood and make stuff with my hands. I'm not interested in that sort of thing. I'm fascinated by people who are skillful. I love watching YouTube videos of people who make stuff out of wood or out of gold. It's just, it's like some deep secret voodoo magic in my mind because I don't know how they get the finished product. I mean, I see the steps. I can't do it. Okay. I'm not the guy who's showing up saying, "Hey, Bezalel, what put me to work?" I'm in the background somewhere. Like I can bring some goat skins. That's all I can do. In verse 3, as Bezalel and Aholiab begin the work of overseeing the construction, the free will offerings start coming. And this blows my mind. They keep coming in. The offerings continue to come in day by day. Now think of how many people there are. We're told there are 600,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of people bringing gold and silver and bronze and tanned ram skins, goat's hair. They keep coming with the offering. All those people, one tabernacle. Verse 4, Moses said the craftsmen who are working on their assigned work had to keep stopping what they were doing in order to go receive the offerings. Look, it was the goldsmiths who had to go get the gold. That's what they were working in. So like, more gold? I'll stop what I'm doing and go get it. Oh, the bronze smiths. Oh, my word, more bronze? Okay, I'll go stop what I'm doing, go get more bronze. Oh, my word, here comes the fabric. Oh, the seamsters and the seamstresses, like, I got to go get the fabric. And they finally like, look, this is too much, Moses. We have to stop. And so Moses issues the command in verse 6 of chapter 36. He's like, look, no mas, because he would have said it in Spanish. No mas, we got enough. Stop giving. We have too much. The people were invited to give of their own free will, and they gave so much, they had to be restrained from giving more. I promise you, no one was like, oh man, it's time to give the tithe. I think I'll make it 12% this time. No, when it's a tithe, you give 10% because, man, I got to give 10%, right? This is a free will offering, and they're motivated. They're not motivated by fear, okay? This is a free will offering. There's no consequences for not bringing this offering. They're not motivated by fear. They're not motivated by duty. They're not motivated by obligation. They're not motivated by getting back a greater blessing. I'm going to put some bronze in there, and I'm going to get back 10 times as much as... No, that's not their motivation at all. They're motivated by love for God, gratitude for his glory. Remember what his glory is. He has forgiven their iniquity, their transgression, and their sin. It would be through their generosity that the tabernacle would be built and they would enjoy the presence of Yahweh God in their midst. Now, last week, we saw that while the covenant God made with them at Mount Sinai was a glorious covenant, it had one serious weakness. It could not bring about transformation in the lives of the people. It didn't change them. Centuries later, as we saw, God promised a new covenant, one that is centered on the promise of transformation. Now, since the laws given at Sinai were actually the covenant given at Sinai, they are no longer binding on us in the new covenant. In the new covenant, the law of God is written on our hearts, that is on our transformed hearts. And that law is summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, these laws include things like rejecting idolatry. We still have to do that. It includes things like not murdering and not stealing and not sleeping around. But that's because that's new covenant law. At its core, the law that we live under is the law of living a transformed life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact is we have been freed to live for God. And we want to live for him because we have been transformed by him. So since the laws given at Sinai were part of the covenant given at Sinai, you and I are not actually required to pay a tithe. You're not going to hear a whole lot of preachers say that. Now, if we're not required to give 10%, how do we determine how much to give? Now, the tithe is a good place to start, but what does the New Testament have to say about giving? Well, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he has this instruction for them. He said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how much should we give in the new covenant? As much as you decide to give. It doesn't matter if it's 10%, could be 10%, could be $10, could be 5%, could be $500. In the new covenant, each believer is to give what he or she has cheerfully decided to give. Fact is, in the new covenant, every offering is a free will offering. The requirement isn't that you give 10% of your income. Now, I've shared before, back when we went through 1 Corinthians and this subject came up, that for some, their incomes are so low that if they're giving 10%, they're probably sinning because that probably means they're not providing for their families properly. All should give something, We've seen no one is to appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Some people should not give 10%, though, because if they give such a large portion of their income, they're not taking care of their families. But at the same time, some have incomes that are so high that if they're giving 10%, they're probably sinning by not being generous enough. No one is to come to worship empty-handed or even with a partially full hand, partially empty. Some people should not give 10% because if they give such a small portion of their income, they're not taking care of the financial responsibilities that God implied when he gave them those resources. So how much should you give? As much as you decided in your heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. Or as our text says it, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring Yahweh's contribution. So the fact is, you got to pray about it. I mean, I can't just tell you a dollar figure. I can't tell you a percentage. I also can't tell you how many times my wife and I have prayed about a particular need that we are aware of, asking God, how much should we give? And it's amazing how often we come back and God has given us the same figure. Man, there is nothing like that kind of unity. So pray. When God gives you what he wants you to give out of the resources that he has already given you, then give it. Be faithful in giving. Be generous. Now, the fact is, we are not building a tabernacle today, and we don't even need a building to experience God's presence. Look, God was just as present with us for the first 4 years of our existence when we met in an elementary school gym up the street. God was present. He's present here this morning. He's present whenever we gather in his name, whether we're in a nice building like this or we're out under an acacia tree at Mount Sinai. So why do we give today if we don't need the tabernacle? We actually give for the same reason. The exact same reason. What is God doing today? He's building his church, his temple, the place where his presence dwells on earth. It doesn't mean a physical structure. It did in the tabernacle. That was a physical. You could tell where Yahweh God was on earth because there's the tabernacle. That's where his presence is. We've seen a number of times that Paul told the Corinthians that they were God's temple, that God's spirit dwelt among them. They were meeting in people's houses, right? It was the people who were the temple. What this means is we give to support the work of God in this world, and that work largely centers on building his church. And again, I don't mean a physical structure, though we do need a place to meet. It's part of it. It's hardly all of it. We give to support the work of our church so that each one of us is equipped to go on the mission of God in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Look, ministry does take place in this building. But it also takes place in your living room, in the park, in the employee's break room, at the ball game. I want to give you a practical way to think through your giving. I think if you think of your life as an embassy, I think we're going to get to the heart of what it means to give a free will offering. See, each one of us is an ambassador for the Lord, right? We represent his kingdom as his kingdom continues to advance. And because we are ambassadors, each one of us is in charge of an embassy. An embassy is the place an ambassador both lives and works in foreign territory, right? United States ambassadors don't have embassies here in the United States. They're just at home when they're in the United States. We have an embassy in France, for example. That's United States territory. Like the kingdom is there, right? The nation is there. It's an outpost of the person's, the ambassador's nation. Now, in our case, our embassies are outposts of the kingdom of God. That means your embassy, your home, and all of its finances are to be an outpost of God's kingdom and should, therefore, reflect the values of God's kingdom. I mean, after all, that's what an ambassador does. He represents the person who sent him as an ambassador. Ambassadors don't show up in a foreign country with their own agenda. They get their agenda from someone else. They represent someone else. As ambassadors of God, we represent the rule and authority of God, and we are to therefore represent his values. Now, how far does his rule and authority extend? Everywhere, right? Is there any place where God is not sovereign? His authority is everywhere. And so the truth is, we are not to give 10%. The reality is, we must give a far greater percentage than 10%. I want you to write this down. I don't know if you normally take notes or not. Some of you do. The requirement for giving in the new covenant is this percentage. You ready? 100%. 100% of your time is to be given to the Lord. 100% of your finances are to be given to the Lord. It's his time. It's his money to be used as he sees fit. Any less than 100%, means you are misusing the resources God has given you. Now, regardless of what you decide to put in the offering plate each week, you are responsible to the Lord as His ambassador. So think of your personal budget as His budget. You must present your budget to Him for His approval, since it's His anyway. He gets to decide how you spend His money. We are to give everything we have to Him. Now, let me explain that. I don't think there was one of the Israelites who brought all of his or her gold or silver or jewelry or tanned ram's skins to be used in the construction of the tabernacle. They brought a portion of what God had given them of gold and the other stuff. They designated that portion for a specific use, that of the construction and ongoing maintenance of the tabernacle. But they were still responsible to use whatever was left over for His glory. So if you put 10% of your income in the offering, you are still responsible to God for the other 90%. Look, life in Christ is not compartmentalized. We got the Jesus part here, and we got the me part here. That's not how it works. We don't just worship Jesus on Sundays, but the rest of the week is ours to do what we want. No, we worship Jesus on Sundays corporately, but then we worship Jesus on the rest of the week by ourselves or with our families. All of life is to be worship. The portion of your income that you keep is to be used for His glory, right? It's not like the portion of your income that you give is God's and the rest is yours. It's all His. God has given us enough to provide housing and food and clothing and transportation and healthcare and vacations and jewelry and, yes, perhaps even saving for retirement. So you designate a portion of your income to give to God, and you designate the rest of your income to live for God. You are to honor Him with what you spend on money on houses and cars and food. You are to honor Him with how you spend on vacations and entertainment and clothing and utilities. Look, the reality is God has given us unequal resources. Some of you are on the higher end of the income spectrum, and some of you are on the lower end of the income spectrum, but most of us, I think, are somewhere in between. All that means is when we say we're going out for Italian, for some of us, it means we're getting a $10 pizza at Vitali's. And for some of us, that means we're dropping $100 at Bistro Bella Vita. Our embassies are going to be a little different. We have different budgets in our embassies. But whether you eat a $10 pizza or you eat a $25 plate of goat cheese ravioli, I looked it up. I never had that. You must eat or drink to the glory of God. And how you determine to spend His resources He has blessed you with determines whether God is glorified by your spending. So when you decide to purchase a car, you ought to be asking whether that car is the car God wants you to purchase with His money. When you buy a house, ask if the house you plan to buy is an appropriate house for your embassy. Ask whether your vacation plans are an appropriate use of kingdom resources. Now, only God can decide that for you. I cannot tell you whether you spent money foolishly or not. I can say if you're wearing $200 sneakers and you haven't paid your electric bill, you're probably spending your money foolishly. Fact is, your embassy budget may look very different from my embassy budget. Your embassy car may be a very different kind of car from my embassy car. Your embassy savings account may look very different from my embassy savings account. Look, you may choose to make superhero costumes or supervillain costumes, hang out with other people who do the same, may enjoy putting on Lycra and spending hours in the saddle, cycling all over West Michigan. Life is better in Lycra, just for the record. You may enjoy curling up with long books, right? That's Yahweh's time to be used for His glory, and you can do that by cycling, you can do that by reading, you can do that by making superhero costumes. Whatever it is, your embassy resources may be spent differently from another person's embassy resources, but your embassy should look just like my embassy, because your embassy and my embassy should both reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we give both our time and our money to support the ongoing work of Jesus building His church. And by church, again, I do not mean this building. We love this building. But I mean as these people. We are the church. We have a building because it provides us a place to worship and to do ministry. Now, we don't just do Christian stuff here. We're able to host the Literacy Center of West Michigan's English classes. This fall, I'm excited the Korean Connection of West Michigan is going to have cooking and language classes here. Our building right below us hosts North End Community Ministry, which provides a variety of services to the people in this neighborhood. See, what we're really giving toward is that so that the church has a place to meet, and so that we are prepared to go and do ministry elsewhere. We give because giving, and this is important, giving actually helps defeat the idols in our lives. See, it's easy for us to become captivated by money, whether you have too much of it or too little of it. If you're so consumed with how much money or how little money you have, it has become an idol in your life. And when we give, we're actually engaging in spiritual warfare because we are declaring that the God who saved us is of infinitely more worth and value than any amount of money we could possibly accumulate. We declare that his glory is far more desirable than the things that money can buy. See, giving says money is not our master. Giving says that we live for Jesus, we live for his glory and not for money. The truth is, giving away our resources liberates us. And I gotta say, the freedom that God gives us and how we run our embassies is extraordinary. Unlike Israel, we don't have to stick to a particular ritual, a particular code of conduct in order to please God. We have rules, that doesn't mean to go sleep around. But instead, we are free to live transformed lives that free him, or that please him. Right? Tonight, Dan and Brenda are opening up their embassy for all the city groups to gather together. And there's going to be food. Apparently, Brenda has prepared some chicken, which it means all the chickens that Tyson has, right? They're all gone now. They're at Brenda's house. It's going to be burgers, hopefully something with bacon. It's going to be vegan food. It's going to be meat, dairy, starches. Look, other people are bringing resources from their embassies so that we can share a meal together. But most of all, when we meet, we are going to share together. We're going to enjoy our unity in Christ. And Christ is going to be present with us because we're going to be gathering at Dan and Brenda's embassy in his name. And he's promised that when we do that, he's going to show up. This brings us to our real motivation for giving everything to the Lord. And I mean everything. In the same second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is giving them instructions regarding giving, and he gives them their primary motivation for giving generously. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now that verse comes in the middle of a few chapters of instruction regarding their giving to support the ministry of the gospel. And it's incredible what Paul does here. He points them to Jesus because even though Jesus was rich, he gave it all up so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, Paul isn't saying that Jesus became poor so that we could be wealthy like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. That was an old covenant promise. That was an old covenant reality, that the blessings of God were evident in material blessings. That may be the case for some of us today, but for a whole lot of people in this world of followers of Jesus, it's not material wealth. The fact is, Paul is speaking of a far greater wealth. The motivation that Paul gives them to be generous is nothing else but the generosity of the Lord Jesus. And it's the same thing that was motivating the Israelites to give at Mount Sinai. See, they saw the glory of God. How do they see? They broke the covenant. Remember, God gives them the covenant. It's like they cheated on them on the honeymoon. And yet when he comes back, he remakes the covenant, indicating that he had forgiven their iniquity. He had forgiven their transgression. He had forgiven their sin. Out of love for him, out of gratitude for who he is and what he has done, they gave, and they gave generously. The fact is, Paul is pointing the Corinthians to the gospel, reminding them of all that Jesus has done for them. Look, Paul was not trying to guilt them into giving lots of money. He was not trying to use guilt as a motivation for them to be generous. He specifically said that he didn't want them to give reluctantly. He didn't want them to give out of compulsion. Gotta give. He wanted them to give out of gratitude for Jesus and his glory. The fact is, God in Christ has given us all things. Look, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't even want your time. God wants you. He wants who you are. He wants your love and your faith. We can see those things in how we spend our money. We can see our love and our faith in how we spend our time. But what God wants is what he has already purchased with his blood. Us. He wants us. And so we have an opportunity on a regular basis to give, but what he wants us to give is the thing that he came for. So let's give ourselves to him.